Look at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness, the word fullness, pleroma, it was a word that these philosophers like to use, that if you follow me, you'll really be filled with some new stuff. No, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I got a simple question for you. Don't listen to what others say. I want to know what you say. Is Jesus God? Now, I fully expect that a new believer in Jesus Christ will ask and not know the answer to that. Understand that. Yes, I believe you can be saved if you're a brand new believer and you don't understand the ramifications of really who he is. But I am absolutely blown away by people who claim to be Christians for years and they don't know how to answer that question. They're still asking that question, is Jesus God? Now, I want to tell you why that's so critical, because almost all the cults will either devalue or deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want you to watch in this one verse how Paul piles up the declarations that Christ is God. Now, this would be the verse to underline, to box, highlight with hot pink, whatever you want to do. This would be the verse, Colossians 2, 9. Now, I'm going to take three declarations. Now, watch what I do. You know, use your eyes carefully. Verse 9, here we go. For in Christ the deity lives in bodily form. That's the first statement. That's really all I need to say. But that's just level one of what Paul does. He kind of puts superlative on top of superlative. Level two, he kicks it up a notch. Watch verse 9. For in Christ all the deity lives in bodily form. Are you with me? Now let's kick it up one more notch. And here's the whole verse. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Fullness, pleroma. Yeah, that's sum total of all that God is and all of his beings and all of his attributes. Guess what? In a human body? Uh-huh. His name is Jesus. For in him all the fullness of the deity lives bodily. Wow. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 23, quotes the Old Testament Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Huh. Jesus Christ, the God-man, embodies the fullness of God, beloved, the substance of his person. And guess what? The remarkable thing is, every believer shares that fullness. Look at the sufficiency in our position because of that. Verse 10, and you have been given pleroma, fullness, in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The point is that Christ fills you up when you receive him. There's nothing missing. There's no special additive you need to put in your gas tank if you're a believer. This fullness is a permanent experience for believers, by the way, since all fullness is in Christ and we have received him, we have been made full in him. Why then would we need anything else? I don't need your wares, sir. I don't need to add to Christ, ma'am. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. You see, when Christ comes into you, like Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he's the fullness of God, and he's come in my life. And so when a person is born again into the family of God, guess what? He's born complete in Christ. So the acid test of any teaching that comes down the pike is, where does it put Jesus? Does it rob him of his preeminence? Is there a subtle attack to bring him down, to lift something else up? Does it deny either his deity or his humanity? Does it just replace him somehow in your heart? Does it teach that the believer must have some new experience to add to his trust and his faith in Christ? My friend, that is wrong. It is dangerous, because Christ alone has the power to save you and to bring you into intimate fellowship with Almighty God. And when you pray, if you know Christ. You don't have to pray through your pastor. You don't even have to pray through Jesus' mother. You know why? Because the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is he? The man, Christ Jesus. Amen. He's all we need. I was studying this, and an old chorus just kind of bubbled out of some well of the past, and I began just worshiping the Lord. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. And it's true, my friend. Now here's the solution that Christ has provided. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, in him. Now watch this carefully. Ladies, you especially. In him, you, plural. We're also circumcised. That, by the way, applies to men and women. Oh. Wait. Yeah. What's he talking about? In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men. No, 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 no. But with the circumcision that is done by Christ. You see, another false philosophy is legalism. And some of you were rooted in that as you grew up, a teaching, a belief that somehow keeping the Old Testament law would help you become more spiritual. You know, I mean, if you would just become circumcised, and if you would watch your diet, and if you would observe the holy days, you know, especially the Shabbat, then you would become a part of the spiritual elite. Circumcision became like kind of the moniker, the chief domino of keeping the law. No, no, no. What's the picture of circumcision here? The picture is cleansing. So take a look at it. Physical circumcision that symbolized something. This was what God was after. God wasn't after the external ritual. That was to be a simple external reminder of what God really wanted. Speaks about all through the Bible, and that's the circumcision of the heart. The only problem is no committee, no father, no mother, no doctor can do that to you. Only Dr. Jesus. And by the way, that applies for men and women. Christ performs the reality of spiritual circumcision of our hearts. And this is significant because it pictures the putting aside of the evil, the corrupt, the unregenerate nature that we got from Adam. And unfortunately, God's people, Israel, became occupied with the ceremony of physical circumcision, neglecting its greater meaning. People make the same mistake today, don't they? When they depend on some religious ritual to save them. We better get our baby baptized, you know. You think that water is going to do anything to your baby or to you? No, that water is a symbol. That's all it is. You want to try to do something? Let me tell you, here's the problem. Isaiah says, how can something clean come out of something unclean? And then he goes on to say that all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags to God. And then Isaiah says this, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, how in the world does that take place? I want you to notice in verse 11, it is in him. The last two words of verse 11, by Christ. Verse 12, with him in baptism, raised with him, it is Christ. Now look at the picture of baptism. Circumcision, cleansing, cutting off of the old sin nature, getting rid of that. The picture of baptism, however, equals new life. And these are the results that begin to come into our lives when we place our faith in a Savior who is fully God. The old man, the old captain, the old person corrupted by sin is dead and buried. You see, baptism equals burial. The burial of all we were as children of Adam. But friend, I notice that baptism doesn't end with burial. Having been buried with him in baptism, notice the next word, and. And. Not only are we crucified with him, we are buried with him, but we were raised with him in order to walk in a newness of life. Christian, that's the way it's supposed to be. Whenever we baptize people around here, we bury them in the water, but we always let them up. Haven't lost anybody yet. Now, baptism, burial in Christ, the old sin nature, OSN, is not eradicated. I wish it was. We can still sin, and we do. But the power of that old captain over us, his authority has been rendered inoperative. He's been taken off of our watch, and as we yield to Christ and we begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, through your faith in the power of God, Paul writes, then we have freedom and there's a newness of living for Jesus Christ. Question. Let's suppose for a moment that I was just filthy rich. That's a big suppose. Well, it depends on who you compare me with, I guess, doesn't it? But let's just suppose that somewhere there's an account with my name on it and there's a whole lot of zeros after it. The only problem is, I don't know it. So I think I'm poor. Guess what my actions are going to demonstrate? Exactly what I think. Not what I truly am. Are you with me, Christian? This is such a critical issue for your victory. You see, our problem as believers is our identity has changed. We're in Christ. But we don't count it, we don't reckon it, we don't compute it, we don't calculate it as being true in our lives. That's why Romans 6, 7, and 8 is there. Romans 6, 11, count yourselves dead to sin. See yourself buried in Christ, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the way we are to see our lives. Oh yeah, there's a danger that we believers continually face. The defense is only found in Christ. Now watch how this deliverance unfolds. The deliverance that changes our lives. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That's what he's talking about, this new life. You see, it's not the power of circumcision, of keeping the law. No. It's not the power of Sabbath keeping. No. It's not the power of water. No. None of that changes us. It is the power of God through Christ. Verse 11, last phrase, through your faith in the power of God. Co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected, co-ascended. We're already seated in the heavenlies in the mind and heart of God. It's a done deal. Now, when did this happen? When we were powerless in our sinful condition. Oh, yeah, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that's when God made you alive with Christ. You were deader than a doornail. You see, God had to initiate the salvation process in all of our lives as believers. Well, why did he have to do that? Because we were dead. We couldn't do a blooming thing. I mean, think about it. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My dad used to warm up on Sunday morning, getting ready for the choir, and he would sing this. I won't sing it to you. But he would sing, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord. Well, let's just suppose that you would just turn to the Lord. Jesus said that no one can even do that unless the Holy Spirit draws him. But let's just suppose, what will you find if you turn to the Lord? I'll tell you, it goes on, Isaiah 55, 7, and he will have mercy on you. And he will abundantly and freely pardon. God does this, my friend. This is not based on your works or something you can do. It is a special gift of grace and mercy. Well, you know, I've been taught that I got to do penance when I sin, really. Oh, by something you do, you can forgive your own sins. I see. Sorry. False, deceptive, wrong teaching. Not true. Amen? Amen. Not true. Now, what did he do in terms of this deliverance that changes our lives? Please notice verse 13. Not only did he make us alive with Christ, watch it carefully in your Bible. You got your Bible open? I'm going to read it. I want you to be careful. He forgave us some of our sins. Is that right? You're a little slow, church. What'd you do? Close your Bible? You're not paying attention. Flip those lights one more time. We'll get them. No, it says he forgave us all our sins. What did he do? Well, we were hopeless and undeserving. I don't know about you. People ask me all the time, how you doing, Pastor David? I always say, better than I deserve. I understand about this matter of grace. Now, what do you think when you read these words? He forgave us all our sins. Read it with me out loud. Here we go. Ready? He forgave us all our sins. Is the word us in there? So we're talking about believers. Are you a believer? Okay. I wonder how many of us think this way. Well, you know, when it says he forgave us all our sins, it refers to the sins that I committed before I accepted Jesus. All those sins. So I would say to you, you might want to write this down. This is good. All isn't always all to all. Now, you just, I know this is a little tough. This third grade stuff. We passed the second grade. All isn't always all to all. But my question is it all to you? Is it? How many of your sins were future when Christ died? Oh, let's see. He died 2,000 years ago, huh? You weren't even born? Right, Mom. Got it. All. When Jesus died, my friend, he had to deal with everything that I would ever do wrong, or he could not have accepted me in the first place. And yet there's a lot of Christians walking around. They don't understand. They got half a cross. They live with half a cross. Cross that only goes into the past. Hey, wait a minute. My Savior reached out both arms this way. How wide, how broad, how deep, how high is the love of God? The east is from the west. That's how far our sins have been removed. No, past and future. His forgiveness, eternal and irreversible. Amen. Not only has he forgiven all your sins, but I want to share with you something right out of the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 43, verse 25. And I want you to get that. You know what? He's not only forgiven your sins, he's blotted them out from his own memory forever. Now, I don't know how God can do that. Don't ask me. But all I know is if God has blotted your sins out of his memory forever, then he'll never bring them up against you ever again. Isaiah 43, 25, God is speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Jeremiah the prophet repeated the words of God, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17 quotes it again. It's throughout the Bible. Do you understand that he forgave us all our sins? Hallelujah. That means that sin is no longer an issue in my relationship with God. That does affect our fellowship, but not our relationship, not our union, our communion, yes. But God has fully dealt with all, not some of our sins, not even most of our sins, but all our sins. How did he do that? Well, let's suppose that this is a jail cell right here. And if you were living in the Roman days and you got yourself in debt, then you would have a certificate of debt listed on the outside of your debtor's prison, and it would list right here on this certificate, rolled out, every debt that you owed, and you would be stuck in there. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that Jesus canceled the written code with its regulations. It was against us, it stood opposed to us, and he took away and he nailed it to the cross. Now, let me tell you something. When you really know that your sins, all of them, are forgiven, it's something that you will never get over, and it's something that brings you great joy. Am I right, church? Listen, not a trace remains to be held against you. You say, well, how is our forgiveness complete? How? Verse 14 and 15. He paid our debts and he defeated our enemies. He canceled the written code, charographon, a legal document proving our indebtedness. You know what he did with our record? He obliterated it. He wiped out our debts. When a bill is paid, paid in full, he took it away. He nailed it to the cross. Jesus is the liberator of liberators. And the cry that shook the world is so interesting to me. Everybody thought it was a victory over Christ. No, not at all. And when he stretched out his arms and it came the time when he cried out a business term. That's right. He said, Tetelestai. And it is the very same word that a Roman judge would write at the end of your certificate of debt should someone step forward and pay it and set you free. Now the reverberations of this cry, look what it did in the spiritual realm. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers, the authorities, Satan, the demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because his death freed us from our debts, their legal right to touch us, beloved, is forever gone. They lost the power that they had over us. The old captain has been deposed, but if someone is so foolish as to insist on remaining imprisoned by his sins, even though their debt has been paid, well, then I guess the payment of Christ for them is of no benefit, is it? You're still living as a captive. And so perhaps one of the great questions of this whole teaching of the New Testament is, how do I make my position in Christ my daily experience? How do I experience this living by faith in the power of God that raised? How do I experience this? The Bible says that he himself bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Not just the payment for the penalty of our sin, but the freedom of the power of our sin. If God has forgiven us all our sins, and if God isn't holding them against us anymore, then what should my attitude be about my own sins? What should my attitude be about the sins of others who know Christ? Beloved, listen, our mental institutions and our jails and our hospitals are filled with people who have never forgiven themselves or others for wrongs. And that's a poison that begins to eat away inside of you until you really get sick, or until hostility surfaces and does damage to others. But if we understand who we are in Jesus, what we have in him, then friend, you will not be captured by the empty, deceptive philosophy of this world. Listen, don't let anyone take you captive except Jesus Christ. Beloved, you don't have to search any longer. You can be made whole through Christ alone. Come to Christ. Come to him alone in his fullness. And when he said that, Tetelestai, the last thing he said on the cross, my friend, he meant it. Amen. He is supreme. He is sufficient. Amen.